Certainly glad to see everyone that could make it out this morning. We're so thrilled that you're here. We're thankful for the recent rains that we've received. This today is known as Mother's Day, and I have a selection from Brother Brownlow's Give Us This Day, things that you read, devotionals. There you go. Now, this one is written in the form of a prayer. So if I invite you to bow your heads as I read this. You don't have to, but it is written in the form of a prayer. So prayer for mothers, Psalm 86:6, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. Our Father in heaven, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, we thank you for mothers, the makers of humanity, the torchbearers of life, and the foundation of civilization. We are grateful for our own dear mothers who bore us in travail and loved us all the more for the pain we brought, who suffered for us in body, mind, and soul, who gave us a confident security by their tireless sacrifices and undying devotion. For the agony with which they watched over us in sickness and nursed us back to health, for the sorrow that pierced their hearts when we were foolish, for the smiles of appreciation and joy that played across their faces when we achieved some small little accomplishment, for the thousand little tasks they performed daily to make life better for us. O God of our being, we implore you to grant support, patience, and courage to deserving mothers, that they may not break under their heavy burdens in life's most strenuous tasks. As each new day dawns, may faith undimmed and optimism unclouded shine anew in their deserving hearts. And for us, we pray, our Father, that the hallowed memories of such illustrious mothers may inspire us to nobler living and lift us to higher ground. May we live the praises due them in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all. All right, we have for our study this morning the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I jumped ahead. I switched with Dwayne Sunday mornings. And our subject, I'm jumping ahead, 1 John 3, verse 24 through chapter 4, verse 6. That is the passage that we have for consideration this morning. Now, I'm going to start at a great, grand level, and then we're going to zero down as we go through our lesson, and we're going to end up kind of as a microscopic view, because we're going to look at just verses 5 and 6 of this passage. I told Karen, I could spend hours on this passage. That wouldn't be fair to y'all. It wouldn't be fair to moms. Yeah, it wouldn't be fair to me. So I chose to just concentrate on the last two verses of our passage this morning. But we're going to start at a grander level. So I'm going to say that we've come to the Lord's table this morning to celebrate our deliverance. It's Passover time, not too long ago. The children of Israel were slaves in the land of Egypt, and with God's deliverance, they were led into the promised land. Well, we've come today in the same way to celebrate our deliverance here at the Lord's table. Those who belong to God's kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ have experienced the reality of deliverance. And by that I mean salvation. Salvation is a great subject. The subject of God's work in the lives of sinners is the great theme of redemptive history, and it is the great theme of Scripture. It is to be understood in the way that God revealed it, not as we can sense it or we can feel it, but in the way that God revealed it. And there are many rich elements to the great truth of salvation, but following Brother Alan Bailey's lead, I'm going to say that these are divided into two categories. There are those realities with regard to salvation that occur on the divine level, that is God's part. And there are those that occur on the human level, and that is man's part, or man's work. There are those which affect the way God views us, and there are those which affect the way we view God. So I tried to break them down here. There's two parts, the divine and the human. And these together make up our deliverance. So let's look then at the realities in our salvation that are divine, God's part. We can't feel these. We can't see them. Drew can't pull it out of his wallet and show it to me. But these are realities of our salvation that we could say are divine perspectives or divine directives or verdicts from God or decisions, choices, or acts. They are not something we can show in our lives. These are God's part. They include justification, which is God declaring us righteous by virtue of the application of the righteousness of Christ to us because our sins have been paid for by Him on the cross. Christ took the penalty for our sins. That is justification. Redemption, an act by which God buys us back from sin and death and hell. The idea of a ransom, of paying for us when we were slaves and prisoners to sin. There's the idea of adoption. The Bible tells us that in salvation we are adopted into the family of God. That's an official new legal status, one we cannot buy ourselves, we cannot achieve ourselves. God has done it for us. And then there's the great truth of reconciliation, that the sinner has the enmity between himself and God removed so that he's suitable for God's presence and eternal life. So these things, justification, redemption, adoption, ransom, reconciliation, propitiation, are ways in which God changes His relationship to us by the application of the work of Christ on our behalf through grace. These cannot be sensed at the human level. These truths are God's work. This is God's part of salvation. But accompanying these great truths of salvation that were granted to us through grace and mercy, we have man's part. The things that we can do not change our status. They do not change how God thinks about us or how God views us. But they actually change us. They can be seen in our lives. They make a difference in our lives. They are obvious to those that are looking at us. They change our nature. They change the way we think. They change our will. They change our desire. They change our speech. They change our behavior. Now, these spiritual realities in the second category are what make up our understanding of the great truth of deliverance. True Christians don't just have a change in status, they have a change in nature. They're not only new in terms of their position before God, but they're new in terms of their creation. That's why we use the terms like regeneration, new creation, new life, conversion. We have not only a change in status, we have a change in nature. We obey the gospel plan of salvation. We believe, repent, confess our Lord as Savior, and are baptized into Christ. Deliverance, in its fullness, results in a completely new person, a new life, a delivered soul. This is the true Christian. And this is a synopsis of the gospel according to John. We're going to see that now this morning as we read our passage. Salvation is the culmination of two parts. God's work, God's part, our work. So yet the Calvinists say, well, we have nothing we can, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. It's all God's part. Well, that's exactly half right. There's a lot that God's done for us we cannot do for ourselves. But then there is our response. There is our part. There's our piece of the covenant. And that's when we change our lives to honor God and to worship Him. All right. 1 John 3, verse 24 through 4, verse 6. Now, he who keeps his commandments, that's man's part, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he, Christ, in the believer, in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. One of the most uplifting verses in all of the Bible. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Remember, John was dealing with a lot of heresies that had arisen in the early church by the time he wrote this. And he's very, very concerned for the health and the life of the church. And so he writes these words that apply so beautifully to us today. They remind us of our salvation, our deliverance, and they help us to discern, help us to make the right decisions about each person we meet, each brother that we fellowship with, each part that we play in the Lord's church. Before we continue with our study, let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. So we'll go through our lesson this morning. I'll invite you to kind of withhold making any conclusions until I'm able to draw it all together. Leave it at that. So, describing the true Christian was important to John. He realized the forces of evil, the forces of heresy that were battering the church and taking away the faith of many. And he said, folks, you've got to understand where our deliverance comes, from whence our deliverance comes. You've got to understand salvation. You've got to understand what God did, and you've got to understand what we have to do as believers, our response. And he teaches us here in this epistle that there isn't anything more important in the life of the church than being able to distinguish who is a true Christian and who is a false one. The church was riddled with false believers. There were heresies that Jesus was a spirit and he was kind of like a hologram. He just kind of showed up here, but he wasn't real. Then there's other folks that said Jesus was just a man and he died as a sinner on the cross and that's the end of the story. And all these different twists and variations on the true gospel. So John says to know who's real and who is not is critical for a number of reasons. Number one, we know the enemy would like to sow into the church as many false believers as possible to just suck the life out of the church, to just drag it down to where it's not effective, to be the leaven that leavens the lump, or in our analogy would say the rotten apple that would spoil the entire barrel. Also, he says the devil would like for the church to be confused about who a true Christian is, so that false Christians can grow and prosper and live in a state of deception and false security. When the church fails to make the distinction between the true believer and the false one, it gives place to the weeds or the tares that the enemy would sow. It allows people to carry on their life under the delusion of belonging to God when they aren't, in fact, true disciples. And that destroys the impact and the power of the church in the world. So, I remember, I shared this story with you when I worked at WTU back in the day. I was in the break room one day, and one of the foremen of one of the crews, he said, you know, I would never ever go to the Church of Christ. My neighbor's a member of the Church of Christ, and if that's what they are, I don't want any part of it. That is a false Christian. That's destroying the power of the church. That's what John is talking about. John teaches that we should be able to look at someone, we should be able to look at each other, and see the manifest characteristics of deliverance. We should show it. So the first element of deliverance that will be manifest in the life of the true Christian, John says, is that they've been delivered from error to truth. Now, folks, this is just patently obvious. This is basic, right? We don't follow error. We don't believe error. We don't practice error. We follow the truth. Now, the modern world today wants us to embrace what they call the ecumenical movement. We're all okay. There's no problem. There's no difficulty. There's no differences. We're all going to the same place. But when you look at the New Testament, especially this epistle of John, what you see is quite different than that. You see the manifest work of God in delivering true believers from error to truth so that the true believer can be known by their affirmation of the truth. And that phrase I underlined this morning, that's our central theme right here. Affirmation of the truth. So Paul writes in Colossians 1 verses 12 through 13, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. Let's look at that for just a minute with the eyes of John the Apostle. Now the inheritance, that would be by grace. That's God's part. That would be a change in our status, a change in our position. We're adopted into God's family. We now are qualified to share in the inheritance of Christ. It's all God's work. But we have been given the privilege of sharing in the inheritance of the saints in light, in the truth. And that becomes man's part. Because God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We have been delivered out of the darkness into light. And light is synonymous with Jesus Christ, who said He is the light of the world. We have been delivered out of the domain of error. Darkness, synonymous with error. And out of the domain of error into the domain of truth. It's all about affirmation of the truth in the eyes of John. So a delivered person has been delivered by the power of God through the work of the Holy Spirit from error to truth. Brethren, as true believers, truth is our domain. We understand the truth. We believe the truth. We embrace the truth, we obey the truth, we love the truth, we proclaim the truth, and we would even take up our cross and die for the truth. Truth, John would say, is synonymous with Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light. So it cannot be possible that someone's going to be included in heaven in the kingdom of God. It cannot be possible that someone has a true relationship with the living God who does not believe the truth. And that's what John is trying to say. There's only one way to enter into a relationship with God, and that is to be delivered from error to truth. We'll amplify this for just a little bit. Christ says in John 8 verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We've heard this quoted many times. Back in verse 31, he says, "If you abide in my word," which is synonymous with the truth, "then you are truly disciples of mine." A true disciple of Christ abides in the word because it is the truth that has set him free from error and darkness. It is truth that is at the very heart of deliverance, of our salvation. Verse 41 of verse 8, and the Jews are making a profession here. They say, "We have one Father, even God." And it had never occurred to me, but that's what a lot of people are saying today. We all have one Father. We all have the same Father, the same God. We worship the same God. It doesn't matter where you are in this religious miasma. We all have one Father, even God. That's what people are saying. That's what the Jews said to Jesus in response to his claims of truth. I suppose if you were a Jew, that was a reasonable thing to claim. I will give them this. They believed in the Creator God of the Old Testament. They believed in Elohim, Yahweh. They believed in the God who was the covenant God, who granted the great covenant to Abraham and the other covenants. He was the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they said, "Jesus, we have the same God. We worship the same God." And that's the mentality of so many people today. We all have the same God. We're all going to the same place. And Jesus said, "If God were your Father, you would love me." That's just plain and simple, isn't it? If someone does not love Jesus Christ, God is not their Father. Folks, it just cannot be more clear. And John is seizing on this great truth this principle to teach us how to recognize a true Christian. Anybody who doesn't believe in the true Christ and His true work and a true salvation by the true means which Scripture has identified does not have God as their Father. Error about the person of Christ, error about the work of Christ, error about the salvation that is provided for us in Christ means you don't have God as your Father. In fact, Christ tells us, your father is the devil. Beware, beware of the ecumenical movement and anyone who says, it doesn't matter who or how we worship, we're all going to the same place. Just beware. They're not speaking the truth given to us through Christ. Jesus could not have said it any more starkly, could he? And he was speaking to people who prided themselves on knowing the true God. Verse 44 of John 8, he says, you want to do the desires of your father. And he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. You show me somebody who's in error and I'll show you a child of the devil. That's what Jesus is saying. Truth is the dividing line. No one is a child of God who does not believe the truth about Jesus Christ. And Jesus says in verse 45, because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. No one is a child of God who doesn't believe the truth about Jesus Christ and love Jesus Christ. Jesus says, the fact that I'm speaking the truth manifests who you really belong to because you can't connect with it. Truth is our domain. Truth is the sphere of our existence as Christians. Truth is synonymous with Jesus Christ. And he continues in verse 46. He says, if I speak the truth, why don't you believe me? And he answers in verse 47, he who is of God hears the words of God. And for this reason, you don't hear them because you're not of God. Oh yes, you're very religious. You've got the Old Testament. You're very devout. You're fastidious about your legalism. You're very concerned that you are the elite in the world because you worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Creator God. But I'm telling you right now, Jesus said, your father is the devil. And you don't know God, and you're not God's children. You're the devil's children. And the reason I know that you're the devil's children is because you don't love me, and you don't believe what I say. It's not a matter of sincerity. It's a matter of truth. John now draws on this great body of teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ in our passage this morning. Affirmation of the truth. Truth is the dividing line. It's not a matter of sincerity. Paul, the apostle, claimed, Karen and I were reading just last night. Paul says, I've lived in all good conscience before God. My whole life, I thought I was doing what he wanted me to do, but boy, I was wrong. It's not a matter of sincerity, it's a matter of truth. So now, where we're going to hit next is very, very important. I'm going to repeat 1 John 4, verses 5 through 6. They, the non-believers or the false believers, are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We, the true believers, are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay, this is very, very important for us as Christians. John starts off here by speaking of unbelievers. And he said, they're of the world. They speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. The world has its own frequency, and all of their antenna are set to that frequency. The world understands itself and listens to itself. Just modern day politicians, right? They listen to themselves. We, the apostles, verse 6, are from God. He who knows God listens to us. That's very important. That sentence is extremely important. In John 8, Jesus said, if you belong to God, you love me. You believe in me as the very God of God. You affirm the truth about me, and you love me, and you listen to me, and you obey me. Here, he says, if you're from God, you not only listen to Jesus, but you listen to John the Apostle. That is to say, you affirm the truth of apostolic doctrine. You affirm the truth of the teachings of the apostles. John is taking it a step beyond what Christ taught in John the 8th chapter. And he's saying, if you're of God, you will listen to us. You will listen to what we say. By the apostles, the New Testament was written. And a true believer believes in the apostles' writings, believes in the New Testament, believes in the message of salvation, the truth of God that is singularly revealed on the pages of the New Testament. So John takes us from or beyond Christ to include as our doctrine that which the apostles taught. That is important. That is basic. That is why we as the Church of Christ subscribe to the entire New Testament. We don't just limit ourselves to the four Gospels, but we include all of the New Testament. John says, and whoever is not from God, they don't listen to the apostles. And then he says here in verse 6, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of truth, what's that? Well, New Testament tells us that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And in fact, in John's Gospel, Jesus, John 16 and verse 13, Jesus says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He's talking to the apostles. He will guide you into all truth. There it is. The Holy Spirit, working through the Word, in the life of the apostles, gave us their doctrine by which we follow, by which we live, by which we practice. Now John says, there are many spirits of error. All of the demonic hosts and Satan himself are all spirits of error. And the spirit of truth is in conflict with the spirit of error. And what does John say? He says, we know when somebody's under the power of the Holy Spirit and when somebody's under the power of a lying spirit. The way we know it, he says, is how they view the apostles' teachings. So if you've got a brother that's saying, well, we just rip out, you know, we just carve out those pages, 1 Corinthians, we'll just carve those out. They're inflammatory. They just don't apply to us today. Paul was a woman hater. Folks, that person is a lying spirit. He's not accepting the New Testament. The pages of the New Testament. What happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 is an example. Well, the Jewish people were saved on that day. Thousands of them, as we remember, were saved on that day. And it says what? They continued in the apostles' doctrine. So we have there the example of how that's done. Now, I had never stopped to appreciate what that meant. You got folks that are old, and they're steeped in the Jewish traditions and the Jewish teachings. They know the Old Testament backwards and forwards. They know all of the, Jewish folks. There's two great volumes of writings from the Pharisees, from the scribes that amplify the Old Testament. How could these people, these Jews, on the day of Pentecost, on that one day, make such a transition of conviction, such a transition of confidence, such a transition of absolute and total trust? How could they come to grasp the complete authority of the New Testament so rapidly? John would tell you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit of truth, who convicted their hearts and convinced them of truth. So that's what he's talking about. we mere mortals, we natural men, can have our lives turned upside down by the Spirit of truth. He said, and if you're true, you're going to believe Christ to be exactly who He's revealed to be in the Scripture, and you're going to believe it to the point of loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not only that, John says, but you're going to believe and embrace the writing of the apostles because the Spirit will work in your heart and the Spirit of truth will lead you into all truth. Affirmation of the truth. So when a person is delivered, John says, they're delivered from error to truth. The natural man who is dead in trespasses and sin and hopeless without God in the world, the natural man is literally transformed by the Holy Spirit to awaken to truth. There's a door that opens in your mind and you go, I get it. I believe. I see it. And all of a sudden that person believes the Scripture. And the Spirit of God quickens their heart so that they believe the Scripture to be true. And they believe that the Scripture gives the way of salvation. They believe the Scripture is able to make them wise unto salvation. We've all seen that kind of transformation. Sometimes it is miraculous. The heart of natural man can be convicted by the Spirit of truth and accept the truth and obey the gospel plan of salvation. So John says this is essential to salvation. You have to believe the Scripture. You have to believe the gospel recorded in the Scripture. And then when the Spirit of truth is working to deliver a person from darkness to light, that person understands they are a helpless sinner. The Spirit of truth prompts us to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross as an innocent substitute, as a spotless lamb. One who never did any evil at all, but only pleased God. He died there in your place. And He rose again from the dead the third day and ascended into heaven, where God seated Him at His right hand. And God and Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to establish the church and indwell it. He is now interceding for us, and someday He will return to take us to His eternal kingdom and glory. Now the next few verses of this passage here, we won't get into this morning because that's another lesson coming up down the road. But in those next few verses, John, the apostle, shows us that to be a true Christian, we must also love those, the brethren, that love and obey God. We must love our brethren. So we're going to wrap this up. What is a true Christian? He believes in the truth about Christ, which Christ Himself spoke, and which the apostles as well wrote about. And he loves those who love Christ. This, John says, is the work of the Holy Spirit, to exalt the Word of God, and in that the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Being delivered from darkness to light is synonymous with being delivered from the domain of Satan into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Light and truth are synonymous with Christ. If you're in the light and the truth, if you have the mighty work of the Spirit of truth within you, then you believe the truth, you love the truth, and you love the people of the truth. I ran across a couple of questions that apply, just really, really define this whole topic. Jonathan Edwards was a famous Puritan preacher. I remember in, I think it was the 8th grade, we had to study Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I mean, that guy was powerful. And had some pretty neat illustrations that he used in his teaching. Well, he wrote, would the spirit of error, in order to deceive men, produce in them a high opinion of the Scriptures and incline them to think highly of the Word and to be very familiar with it? Is this possible? No. The devil is never going to produce in us a great respect for the Holy Scriptures. That's not his job. So the question itself is no. The answer is no. So wherever we go, wherever we might travel, whoever we might meet, If people are questioning the Bible, they're manipulating the Bible, they're adding to the Scriptures, they're subtracting from the Holy Word, that's not the spirit of truth, John says. That's the spirit of error. Next question, Edwards writes, would the prince of darkness, to promote his kingdom of darkness, lead men to the Son, Jesus Christ? No, of course not. I think these questions this man was asking were to help us to understand that when we see people who are committed only to the Word of God, solely to the Word of God, wholly to the Word of God, that's the work of the Spirit of God. Brethren, that is why I am so grateful, so thankful to be part of this congregation here today. We believe the truth. We believe the Word. We try our best to follow the truth in all things. We believe the Holy Scriptures are inspired. There's a lot of people in the religious world that do not. But when we see people that take from the Word or add to the Word or elevate themselves higher than the Word and they say, well, I've had this revelation or that revelation, this counsel, this edict, this vision, this intuition that elevates itself above the Word. Whenever they say, well, there's light somewhere else, they're demonstrating the spirit of darkness. The devil's kingdom is the kingdom of darkness. His kingdom is upheld and promoted by darkness and error. Satan has all his power and dominion by darkness. And thus we read of the power of darkness and that demons are called the rulers of darkness of this world. John was so concerned that believers would slip over to that other side. He wanted us to stay true. I believe the Apostle John is teaching us that whenever any spiritual operation raises people's esteem of Jesus, it is a sure sign that it is from the Spirit of God. When a group of believers gets it right about Jesus, who he is, why he came, what he did, and how we trust him for salvation, John said, that's of God. Brethren, I'll declare this morning, this congregation is of God. The Spirit of truth abides here. The absolute truth, John writes, about Jesus is the only thing the Holy Spirit ever promotes. So anything other than that is from the spirit of error. True believers believe all the claims of Jesus, all of his teachings. They believe all the writings of the apostles. They love the truth in Jesus. They love the truth in Scripture. And they love the people who love the truth. John says they obey Jesus Christ. And that is our greatest affirmation of truth. Basic, but powerful. Every word, every page. Live it, follow it, obey it. I never like to close without offering an invitation. If you're here and we can assist you in any way, won't you come all together? We stand and sing.